That's a dangerous thing to turn it over to me. I'm going to take this occasion to read the scripture that we're going to go through, and then I'm going to dismiss the children to their activities downstairs. So we're in Genesis 19 this morning. Just finished up with John, and so I get to go around and hit different places. So this is one of the places the Lord led me to go to. So Genesis 19, just one verse, verse 16. And this is about Lot and the end of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he hesitated, so the men, these were angels, seized his hand and the hand of his wife, and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. All right, young folks who are going downstairs, if you'd stand, and parents, we're going to pray and send you down to the downstairs. Father, we thank you for this day and for this opportunity to look at your word, not only up here, but down there as well, in the basement, and we pray that you would help the young people to grasp what they're being shown, what they're being taught, and what they're being exposed to, that they might know you better. I pray that they would know your word better as well, but the ultimate goal is to know you and to actually be known by you. So I pray this in Jesus' sweet name and for his sake. Amen. We got folks not only from local, but also far away, all the way from close to D.C. They came all this way just to be with us this morning, not the other stuff, just to be. Some people from farther than that. Where do you guys live now? You were in California. California still? Okay. All right. And then some up in the Thumb, right? Grand Rapids. Oh, I got you in the wrong place. Okay. The other side. Westerners all over the place. All right. Genesis 19, 12 through 29 is the text that we'll actually be looking at. But I wanted to focus in on this idea of the hesitation that Lot actually exhibited when he was being led from Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think that really the whole topic is this idea of being spiritually desensitized, and that's probably what led to him being hesitant. And he's literally dragged out of there, if you didn't catch that. Two angels have got a hold of some hands and are dragging him out. So there is a problem there, and it is a problem that seems to be parallel to the situation that we live in as well, or could be. And if it's not with you, it might be sometime later. It may have been at some other time. But why he is hesitant is interesting to me. And the text seems to give us some indications as to why. I can't imagine him being hesitant after what has just happened. His guests were threatened, and he himself was threatened. And he was put in a really hard place. A very difficult place, in a place where he might have reacted any number of ways. But I wouldn't have been hesitant to leave that place, I don't think. Or would I? Would you have been? Or maybe not? We have to think about it in those terms. We need to apply this to ourselves and not just think of Lot and not just think of what somebody else might do, but what we might do. You know, if it wasn't for the strangers, the angels pulling them out, I really don't know what the end result would have been. But I do think that he was much less spiritual, let's call it, or much less godly at this point in his life than he was when he first entered in to Sodom and Gomorrah. In 2 Peter 2:7, Lot is said to be a righteous man. And that simply means he's in a right relationship with the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, you either had those who were wicked or the righteous. Those are the only two categories that you have. If you doubt that, look at Psalm 1 sometime and see the two categories and how they play out and how they figure in all of this. But I would say that Lot was indeed a man in a right relationship with God without any hesitation. And we know that that doesn't mean without sin. Some people will jump to that conclusion, but it's a non sequitur. It's a wrong conclusion. He has lots of sin. Look at where he lives. Look at how he acts. Look at his offer of his daughters to these violent people who are outside his door in Sodom and Gomorrah, who are actually after the two angels. But instead of allowing the people to get in and have relations with the angels, which I don't think could have possibly happened because the angels would have stopped it. But just the same, they were being threatened, and Lot, instead of that, offers them an alternative, and he offers his own two daughters. Man, that's not right behavior. He offers to let them have their way with his two daughters. Can you imagine doing that as a father? Or a mother, or a sister, or a brother, or anybody who's related. He tried, in fact, to assuage evil with evil. And that's not the actions of a righteous man. Or a sinless man is what I mean to say there. So even though he is right with God, it doesn't automatically mean that he's living like he is right with God. So don't jump to that conclusion either. On the one hand, Lot is somewhat living like a righteous man. When the strangers come to town, the two angels, Lot seems to recognize them. Nobody else really seems to, except that they are strangers. And he bows to them with his face to the ground. And that's an indicator, by the way, of paying homage. You'll notice that the Lord didn't go, but the two angels did. The Lord is with Abram and then leaves Abram, but he never shows up in Sodom and Gomorrah. But he is indeed called the Lord. In fact, he's called Yahweh. When you see the word Lord in the text, and you would have to go clear back to verse 1 of chapter 13 and that whole... Well, actually, 13 talks about the splitting up of Lot and Abram. And then you have some things that are in between. Lot is captured by Kedar Laomer, and then there's the birth promise of Isaac and the circumcision of Abraham and some other things. But there is a war in between, and Lot is returned to his home. Now, Lot is taking those two strangers to his house. And that's an interesting thing. If you don't know how the Old Testament is usually arranged, you'll notice that there are clues given about different things that help us to understand other things. And in this case, Lot has a house. You remember he's outside the door. And this is such a well-known story, I'm not going to go back through the whole thing, but it's such a well-known story, but the two angels go with him to his house. How do I know it's a house and not a tent? Because it has a door. Tents don't have doors. And there is this interesting and fearful exchange between the men of the city, who are homosexuals, by the way, if you didn't know that, and they want to have sexual relationships with these two angels. It says we may know them in the text. Yada means to experience, as in Adam knew his wife. It's the same word. Their sin is not the sin of a lack of hospitality, by the way, which I know that some people who call themselves Christians and are homosexuals will argue for, but their sin is homosexuality. Their sin is evil before the Lord. It is a thing that's stated, actually, back in chapter 13 I believe it was, where it says that Abram and Lot were going to separate, you know, the whole situation there. They had too much livestock, and so the land wouldn't support both of their herds. So Lot looks toward, he's given the option, he looks toward Sodom and Gomorrah and sees that it is a fully watered plain, a good place, in other words, to pasture. And it says in verse 13 of chapter 13, even clear back there, that the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. So there's the indication of what God thinks of that whole scenario. But in the process of standing outside the door and arguing with these evil people from Sodom, there is the actions of a righteous man. He argues with them against doing this thing that they have in their head. So he's actually partially acting like a righteous man. But then he goes to the place where he offers his daughters instead of the two angels. And that's just really hard to believe. But he does indeed rebuke, even though he tries to appease the homosexuals. And he was a man who sat at the gate. We're told that he sat there in this place where there was social interaction, and even some people who judged different matters between others. It was like their court, but it was also the center for all kinds of merchandising. So there's no reason to believe that Lot didn't see everything that was going on around him. Do you think that these folks were discreet about their own activity? Well, they're not today. In fact, they want to foist it on everyone. One time we went to Boston with our children. We were on our way up to Massachusetts, farther up, and there was a homosexual parade that was going to go on, and they were assembling in the Commons area of Boston, which is the park area. It would be like Central Park, I suppose, in New York City, but they were hardly disguising their activity. And it was really great. We just chose the wrong day to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. So there was, in my mind, this interaction that goes on between Lot and the people of the city. He has to be buying and selling, folks. He's living in the city. He's no longer a herdsman. He's no longer living in a tent. Now, he did for a while, but then he moved toward the city. And we don't have any real information about that, but there he is. And he was a man who knew the truth and knew what was right before God, according to 2 Peter 7 through 8. He was, by all accounts, a generous man. He offers to make a meal for the angels. He's hospitable. These are things that are good and right before the Lord as far as the people of God are concerned. He seems to have been an upright citizen. They speak about him as somebody that they are actually jealous of. And when they're standing outside there demanding the angels, they talk about Lot as being a newcomer. And now what's he think? He's better than us? He's a judge of us now? And that's usually the way it goes. When you stand up for the Lord in the society in which you live, people will indeed declare you to be someone who thinks he or she is better than another. But look at where he lives. And this, I think, is the clue that the text gives us as to how and why Lot has become spiritually desensitized and why he hesitated when it was time for the destruction of that place. He at first lived, as I said, on the outskirts of town, according to 13:12 of Genesis. And then there is that comment that I mentioned a moment ago right after. And I think that Lot and Abram are a study in contrast. When you look at the household of Abram compared to the household of Lot, you will see a lot of differences. And Abraham was a righteous man. In fact, he's the paragon of righteousness. He's held up in Romans as the one who typifies how somebody is saved, according to the Apostle Paul. But Lot, he's living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not staying away from that place. He's integrally involved in that place. Do you think that wouldn't have some effect on you if you had lived there? Do you think that it wouldn't have somehow have at least a little bit desensitized you about certain things that go on? This is what the world is trying to do to us today, and it's not just in this area. I don't want you to think this is a message against homosexuality, but it will include that. But there's all kinds of things that the world around us is desensitizing us as far as being people of God. There are all kinds of influences, all kinds of bombarding that goes on that sooner or later we begin to accept as normal and as something that we just can't fight against anymore. You know the old adage, you can't fight City Hall. Well, what do you do when a whole society is one way and you're the only one? Or maybe only one of a small group who thinks that that's wrong as to how they're living and what they're doing. That will indeed overwhelm you and take you to the place where you finally just throw up your hands. But there are all kinds of stages before you throw up your hands. There are all kinds of places where you begin to accept things that you never would have accepted at any other point. And it's interesting that I think that's exactly what's happened with Lot. Perhaps business was good or life was better for him there than it was out there in the plains. There was a time when Abram wouldn't take anything from the king of Sodom when that war was going on or after the war was won. You'll see this contrast between Abram and Lot. Lot seems to be willing to do business with them, at least. And maybe more than that. There is a problem with his household. A big problem. And I know you can't control your kids at every single point in their lives. And I know that after a while they begin to either reject or listen to you for a change. The teen years are horrible. I know they are. It is a really rough situation because they certainly know more than you do at that point. And you lose control at some point, honestly. But these girls are betrothed to two young men who are part of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where they come from. And you might be thinking that you shouldn't be so broad brush about all of this, but this is a horrible place to be. It is so horrible that God has to destroy it. How many other cities do you find this happening with? There are indeed a minority of them, and not a majority. But they're living in Sodom in more ways than one. And when the whole thing blows up, and Lot goes to those two potential sons-in-law, they think it's a joke. Now, what he's doing is he's prophesying something to them that comes straight from God, a message from God, and they think it's a joke. That's not a very high recommendation for a son-in-law, for one who is right with God. In fact, I don't know why in the world Lot would have allowed it, because he had a lot more control than a father today has. He has a lot more control as far as dowries and all of those sorts of things. Although that may not have been true in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the sad thing about that is that they don't take him up on his warning. And they mock him. And they joke. And they think a word of God about judgment is a joke. Same scenario plays out all day long in our society. It really does. You ever read 2 Peter 3, 3 through 7 lately? It says people will mock the one who says that the judgment of God is coming. And that they will say, oh, yeah, sure. I'm really going to listen to you. Things have been going on like they are now for a long time. And I'm putting it in my own words. Everything is the same. And it will be the same. And it's not going to change. And they mock the one who tells them about the judgment of God, which is indeed on the horizon. Sad thing to me is that sometimes I have encountered this to be true and coming from children of Christians. That's really bothersome. Now, how in the world does somebody get here? And I mean living where Lot and his family live. I think it is indeed about where they live. And I mean by that a whole lot more than just their address on a street somewhere in Sodom or Gomorrah. Their lifestyle has been at best compromised. And I would doubt very seriously whether Lot and his wife are having Bible studies with their children every day or even once a week. I wonder if there's even any godly influence in the household at all, or if there's any synagogue that they might be able to go to, even though this is way before all the times of the synagogues. You wonder what they were doing all day long and how they got to this place. In other words, where they're living. The lifestyle of sin is presented to so many as not being very harmful these days, and I think in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet it is. And it has an effect on you and I. And I don't care how closely you're walking with the Lord, if you are immersed in that kind of scenario, it's going to have an effect on you. It will desensitize you and I. Don't think you're above it. Some people that think that they stand, they are warned by the Bible, are they not? Because they are the next ones who will fall. Stop relying on what you yourself can do. And again, if the angels hadn't grabbed Lot, he would have cooked with the rest of them. He would have been destroyed and his daughters as well. Bombarded with that over and over and over and over again, it wears on you. We see it today. We see people who are indeed throwing their hands up over certain issues today. Pay attention to where you live. It used to be that the worst thing that preachers would be talking about was watching soap operas. You know, in the 1950s, that was a horrible thing. And I remember my friend saying to the congregation where he and I were ministering together, would you allow a couple to come into your house and do what they do on those soap operas? And what he was saying was, it's the same thing. Would you invite it in? He asked. Well, the truth is, nowadays, we do invite it in. We've got all kinds of ways for the world to get into our house. And those things aren't necessarily bad themselves, but they are indeed the medium for what's coming into our house. We seem to invite it in rather than reject it. And we don't even pay attention to it anymore. So we don't even pay attention to our own neighbors or what's going on around us in our town. And it's really going to be super hard for you to actually find out what's going on in your country, because there are lots of people who don't want you to find out what's going on in your country. There was this guy who lived next door to a TV repairman, and he went over to that guy and he said, "Man, I'm getting some lousy reception. I mean, it's just horrible. Nothing but snow." That's what we used to call that. Snow on the TV set, man. And he noticed as he was going over that the TV repairman had his tall antenna outside, which was, you know, what people used to have. And it had an arm broken off of it. So before he went in and asked the TV repairman, he actually went and got up on his own roof and broke off one of the arms of his antenna. It's a long climb up there. And he went back down and didn't help at all. Still had snow. So he did go in and he said, "Man, what's the deal? I tried to make my antenna like yours. I still get crummy reception. What kind of reception do you get?" He said, "I get great reception." "How can that be?" He says, "I have cable." Be really careful about emulating your neighbors, because they will indeed perhaps be doing something that you don't even know why they're doing it or what they're doing. You may only see just a little bit of what they're doing. And if you're going to emulate them, you may be going out and doing something destructive yourself. The people next door might have cable. But you see, Lot, he seems to be buying into this whole scenario of life is good in Sodom and Gomorrah. What he saw every single day had to have worn on him. It had to have become a little more acceptable to him. Have you noticed the TV commercials lately? If you watch television, I don't live for TV. I hope you don't get that out of this. Only two illustrations that I'm using being about television. But watch the commercials really carefully nowadays. Pay attention to them. I was watching something and a Hilton ad came on, Hilton Hotels. And all of a sudden, they just, you know, give you just such a quick shot of things. They don't make a whole story. They just suggest things by putting little blurbs on there. All of a sudden, I'm watching this, what would seem like an all-American apple pie commercial. And then there are two men walking down the hallway carrying a baby. And they go into the room together. What do you think they're trying to do to me as I watch that? What do you think is going on? What do you think is their goal? I would say that it's the same thing that Sodom and Gomorrah was doing to Lot. And it happens all the time. It's not just that commercial. It's all over the television set. I can't believe how many times I see people of the same sex that looks kind of normal to me, and then all of a sudden they're kissing. But there's more to it than that. I've been complaining about Hollywood and television for like 40 years, folks. You know what the big thing that bothers me most is, although it's come to fruition, is that they who are evil don't always receive a punishment or any consequences for their behavior. I know a lot of pastors who used to sit around and drink coffee together who would pray for, and I don't mean this literally, who just wanted J.R. Ewing to get some sort of an STD. You know who I'm talking about? Some of you who are younger don't. He was a very promiscuous man in the show of Dallas. Evil, awful person. They made him as evil and as awful as they could possibly make him. He may not have been in real life, but as an actor in that role, he never suffered any consequences. And if you haven't heard about him, you probably should look up or Google who shot JR. The problem is that they don't show real life. And the Bible's telling us that real life is this. There are consequences for your actions. There are problems. This is what Jesus did. Jesus was gracious. He was not going around judging. I'm going to talk about this again on Wednesday, if that's when I put out that weekly message. But he went about inviting people who had horrible lifestyles to come to him and trust in him. He was gracious to do that. He didn't judge them then. He shows very clearly that the time for judgment comes later, but it is coming. And not only did he invite them, but he warned them of the consequences of their behavior. And that's the problem. We don't always see the consequences. And so it desensitizes us to this idea that there are consequences and that there will be judgment of God. So many people are walking around thinking there will be no judgment. But there will be, and it's as sure as I am standing here. People often will say to me, I want to hear more messages on judgment. They don't say this to me, but they say, why don't we hear more on judgment? And I say, well, I don't know what you're listening to in the first place. I don't know. But judgment is a clear message from Scripture. There are consequences. And if you do not think there are, I really wish people who were like that would read about the rich man and Lazarus. That one story tells it in a nutshell. Lazarus, who was living sumptuously, throwing some crumbs down every once in a while for that poor guy, Lazarus, whose sores the dogs licked. That's how bad off he was in health. Lazarus dies and the rich man dies and the rich man becomes all of the sudden an evangelist. And he says, Brother Abraham, send Lazarus down here with just a little bit of water. I'm so thirsty, in other words. Or send him to talk to my brothers. Tell them what the truth is. And of course there's that great statement that says even if one was raised from the dead, they wouldn't listen. See, that's how hardened people get. People not only become desensitized, they become hard. And I think they become harder and harder and harder. It's an interesting phenomenon in spiritual terms that when somebody is not actively seeking the Lord and his wisdom and reading his word and praying to him and having a relationship with him that is full of fellowship, they will get harder and harder and harder. And it's just a truism. And the only way to stop that from happening, folks, it sounds really too simple, is to force yourself to read the Scriptures. Force yourself to pray. Force yourself to spend time with the Lord. Because it's hard for a human being to do those things. So we naturally desensitize all by ourselves, let alone with all these other influences. We naturally go that way. I call myself self-destructive, and I am, and you are too, but I didn't want to blame you. We all have this problem because there are so many, and we talked about this weeks ago, distractions from spending time with the Lord and getting alone with him and reading his word. Spending time with other believers who would encourage you to walk with the Lord. We fight the Spirit of God. We're told that we can grieve him or we can quench him and throw the wet blanket on him, as I call it. Smolder underneath that. This is a problem for even believers. And I'm saying that Lot was a believer. Look how it ended up for him. There's your parallel. to you. We, like Lot, we need supernatural help to get out. That's what this is about. Because he hesitated. He escaped judgment by the grace of God. He needs somebody to grab his hand. I'd be glad to grab your hand if you need help. I'm not an angel. Don't have any kind of halo. Nothing like that. No wings. But I can encourage you. Maybe we need spiritual boot camps. I don't know. You hear about all these other boot camps that people go to, and they're going through this drill sergeant routine and learning how to lose weight or get in better shape and all that kind of stuff. And there are coaches all over the place. I still love that commercial that I saw where the guy is brushing his teeth and there's a coach standing there behind him. He goes, "One more time, Kevin." That's how ridiculous it all seems to me. But we need help. Every single one of us needs help in this area. So Lone Ranger Christianity, which is probably where Lot was, because see, I don't think his wife was very spiritual either. You remember how that all played out? She got a little salty at the end there. Why would she look back? Why wouldn't you want to leave? If you understood what this was about and where this leads, why wouldn't you want to leave? But you see, it's not necessarily about the location of where you live. Because, folks, we live in Sodom and Gomorrah, too. You know we do. Jesus lived there, too, if you don't remember. What he said was, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah will stand up in judgment over this generation when he was walking on the earth. He lived there, too. But he wasn't affected by it. So at least one of us, human beings, wasn't affected by it. But you remember, as I said a moment ago, it's not where you live so much as to how you live where you live. That's what's important. How about you? How are you doing? How are you handling life in Sodom and Gomorrah? Are you affecting it? Or is it affecting you? If it's affecting you, it's going to be hard to leave. Real, real hard. You get to where you kind of like that sort of thing. I hope that we do not get there. Watch how you live. Pay attention to who you live around. Look for opportunities to influence them. But watch how you live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to think about this and to examine this a little bit. I pray that you would help us, wake us up, bring us to the place where we are influencing the world and the world is not influencing us. Help us to take seriously Romans 12:2, that we should ourselves, of course, in verse 1, offer our bodies as living sacrifices, first of all, but not be conformed, but be transformed by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by the proximity of the people of God, and all the other wonderful things that you have provided for us. We need your help, Lord. We're talking about supernatural help and coming away from all of this, not to live as monks somewhere out in the desert, but to live as Jesus lived, in the world, but not of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thinking about what Bob was saying there about how we become eroded without really even knowing that it's happening to us. And how do we stop that? How do we combat that? You know, I've had a couple of events in my life here over the last month and a half. My wife passed away. My mom just passed away just before Christmas. But it causes you to reflect on what your life has been like when you have those events. And as I mentioned earlier about my dad walking around the house singing hymns, when we were done eating a meal, my dad would make us stay at the table, and he would read something from the Bible to us every day when we sat down for a meal. We could not get up from the table until we heard the Word of God. That was part of our meal. And he instilled that standard within us. And that standard is what we got to go to. That's how we combat that erosion. We keep going back to that standard. You know, Moses was instructed to put the snake up on the stick for a standard for the people to see it, so that they could see the standard. And it was ever in front of their face. And we got to know where that standard is. I'm going to sing out of Psalms 34, the first few verses there.